Welcome back to Corinth in Your Car. I'm Josh. I'm here with Luke and Adam. We're all back together again, excited for another discussion. Glad you are with us and glad to be together for another week. Corinth in Your Car, episode 41.
I think that's right.
I think I got it right, 41.
Boom.
Creeping up on 52, which
almost
would be
to our midlife crisis.
To be to exactly. A whole, yep. Whole year.
In our early 40s. Everything just goes to pot in your early 40s.
In your early 40s. So next episode, the podcast is going to have to get reading glasses.
Uh-huh.
It's that old. No, seriously. Hey, summer's here. Officially, as of a few hours ago, Luke, you finished your last CLC class of the year.
Mm-hmm.
So
yeah.
It's funny to say summer is here. That means something entirely different for all three of us. We're in very
Correct.
Different stages of life. So what does it mean for you, Luke, and then Adam, and then I'll round it out.
The phrase summer is here for me means, oh no,
uh-huh.
I'm not prepared. You know, it's all really good stuff because summer in youth ministry is always just most fun. Some of the biggest momentum opportunities you see, lots of students experiencing the Lord in different ways and cool ways over at conferences and camps. And so it's easily like some of the most fun and best season in youth ministry, but it's
exhausting.
Most exhausting.
Yeah.
And you hear the phrase summer's here and I'm thinking, okay, am I ready for this? You know,
so, gird up your loins.
That's right.
So, Adam, you did plenty of youth ministry summers. Do you have an exhausting moment you remember that pops into your head?
Oh, in the summers?
Tired? Yeah.
It was like, I think it was my first summer full time. So I was a cradle to college minister there at Villa Heights.
Yeah, yeah.
And so, I think I did, I want to say it was like, I did the early camp. I did the grades. I did the like first, second grade camp. I did the third, fourth grade camp, like fifth and sixth grade camp. Then I did the middle school camp. And then
you went on like eight vacations.
Exactly. But it was like honestly.
All your meals were paid for out of the cafeteria.
Exactly. Yeah. I think spent our anniversary there.
Oh, man.
But I think out of that summer, it was like I was gone like 6, 7, 8 weeks out of an entire summer. I barely remember that, but that's
locked it out now.
I have, yeah.
So what does summer mean for you now? Stage of life.
It means nothing, man. It means it's going to get hot and that means my daughter's home.
Yeah. That's something.
So that's good.
Mm-hmm.
Means I can have ice cream every day and not even think about
Absolutely.
It because it's a special occasion. But yeah, it doesn't really mean a lot. So our anniversary's in the summer, so that's always nice.
Cool.
June
24.
All right. My parents' is June 15th. So happy anniversaries out there.
Yeah.
Summer anniversaries.
Good month.
For us, it means kids are home. And normally they are not. They're at school. And Sasha teaches at the same school. So summers look quite a bit different in our house. So yeah, different time, different season. Today, as the episode comes out, as we're listening, it's Memorial Day, so kind of an off day, sometimes work holiday, things like that. Any plans for this week where we will be?
Yeah, my whole family is in at this very moment that you are listening. So,
and I'm in Illinois.
It's all kind of playing together. Today is, golly, the days
29th.
Are just, today is Wednesday.
Oh, today as we record.
Today,
yeah.
As I am speaking at this moment, is Wednesday the 24th.
Yeah.
You
Students
are correct.
Just got out of school an
Almost
hour ago.
Hours
well,
ago.
Actually,
about 15.
They're not.
Right now.
They're,
like middle
they're getting out of school right now.
Minutes,
yeah, yeah, yeah. So, yesterday, Tuesday, was the day Tristan graduated from PCOM with a doctorate of physical therapy,
mm-hmm.
which is super cool. So,
Do you concur?
Dr. Sayer.
Dr. Tristan. Shelnut Sayer. If she wasn't already far enough out of my league, now she is on a whole nother level.
Would you like to share your joke?
Yeah, so the joke is, and I got this from another husband of one of her friends, is now every time Tristan and I go out on a date, I get to say that I have a doctor's appointment.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. A very important
doctor's appointment. Yeah, and you know, people are like, well, how did you get a doctor's appointment on Friday at like 7 o'clock? And it's just like, well, doctor likes me. So.
Yeah.
That's the way it goes. But all of that to say, on Saturday, we're throwing Tristan a surprise party. And I can say that now because this doesn't come out till Monday.
Yeah.
And my entire family from Texas is coming up for it, which is just really cool.
Yeah.
Surprise, Tristan, you get to hang out with my family. Yay, love you.
Happy graduation.
Happy graduation. So they're coming and staying for a little bit. So
it's okay because your mom still doesn't know this podcast exists.
Yeah, right. So we will probably be as Corinth in your car as you guys are listening on Memorial Day. We will probably be listening on the way to a disc golf course and playing disc golf. And then on Tuesday, we're playing ball golf. And
gotta stop
all that, all of the things.
And Adam, you're in what, Illinois?
Yeah, I'm in Illinois right now.
All right.
Yeah. So as of Monday, so Sunday, we'll be driving up to Illinois for my dad's 70th birthday, which is here in a couple weeks.
Happy birthday to Larry.
Yep. So on Monday, we're gonna go see Royals Cardinals.
Nice.
Both of them are horrible, so maybe we'll be the only 12 people there. Then Tuesday, going to get to go play golf with Dad, Andy, and AJ.
Which type? Can you specify?
The real golf.
Real golf. See, but that
original
could be,
golf.
That could be foot, original. That could be disc, that could be ball.
There is no foot golf.
Yes, there is. That's a thing.
Is it soccer?
You use a soccer ball and you kick a soccer ball into a hole.
This is so stupid.
Basketball is just golf, too. It's just air golf.
Exactly. Yeah. So everything's just
competitive air golf team sport.
Football's oblong golf.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
Cool. But I like it. I'm on board.
Yeah. But then we'll be driving back Wednesday. So be a good time. Excited. See everybody.
Monday, I will not be listening to the podcast because I don't think I'll have cell phone reception. We will be in the Grand Canyon. So the hike is finally here. Excited about that. And so it's going to be a fun time. My whole family is coming out. Actually, Monday, Sasha and the girls will be flying out to meet Dominic and me later that week. So the whole family in Arizona. So
go take a hike.
Quick little trip, yeah. So, hey, yesterday, Sermon Sunday from the 28th was the conclusion of the All-In Life. And so we started out talking about surrender living with service. Then we talked about life-changing relationships and groups. And Luke, you finished out with just the all-in life of worship and how, you know, idolatry, kind of a fancy Bible word, and so we tend not to think that that's a real thing, but how really we face idolatry. And, you know, the question, are we all in with God? So describe just for a few moments what the tension was like for you to write a message about idolatry and what that was like.
I mean, tension's the good word. I mean, the first thing is going through and studying and starting to write is just conviction of myself and of my own struggles with things and people being placed above God. But I mean, the whole approach that I wanted to take is, I mean, we're saying we want to go all in. We want the all in life, which means we can't hold anything back. Mm-hmm. Like, in order to go all in, all of your chips are there. You're holding nothing back. Mm-hmm. And often we do we hold back, and so I just wanted to try to have a conversation to talk about worship. But in order to talk about worship and going all in with that, you kind of do have to address the things that we do hold back. And I mean, that's just the idols that we struggle with, and idols, of course, not just golden calves or little wooden carved things that we keep in our pockets or statues or something like that. Idols being anything that competes with our with God for our affection and our attention. Mm-hmm. And so, man, I was going through just convicted, and then just the tension of being able to craft a sermon that holds the name of Jesus high, of course, but then calls people up to a better way than idolatry. And it's kind of it was just kind of tough to do. The idolatry is all over the Bible, and it usually isn't addressed in a graceful way. Because God is jealous, and whenever his nation, Israel, struggles with idolatry, he calls them prostitutes, you know? So it's a heavy, heavy issue, that was hard to craft together.
Yeah. So there's definitely a tension there. Adam, as you read through, what stuck out to you as just something that was helpful, something that you resonated with, stuck with you?
Well, I one of the things I just really I don't know if this is preaching nerdery or not, but I really loved your bottom line. I just love that. And, you know, all in is all him.
Yeah.
That was just like super clever. And so I loved that, but that being aside, the idea of like talking about, you know, worship and idolatry and things, I think that the thing that just stands out to me is, you know, Luke, you mentioned this early on in the message. It's that it's not really a question of if we're going to worship. We were created to worship.
Mm-hmm.
And I think this is a great argument for why we have been made in the image of God, is that we do ascribe worth to things. Yeah. And the question is what or who?
Right.
Whom?
Whom. Yeah, throughout the entire writing process, I just did not understand the right grammar in that. I was like, do I say, you know, the question is whom and or what, or who and or what to whom?
Yeah.
I don't know. It's just, you get the idea.
Yeah, so right. Somebody.
I think it's who.
Cool. Who?
If it's,
is it the object? Anyway, so the question is, you know, who or what are we going to worship? And so I think that I really appreciated too the series of questions, which I know we'll get to in a little bit, but just trying to help people think through what are those things to where we ascribe too much worth, to where we are in many ways finding our own identity in, because we think that that's what's most important. So it's a tough one.
Yeah. And what I appreciated is actually the word you already used, just the conversation. So I appreciated that you came at it from a conversation, because if somebody gets up and preaches on idolatry, unless your name is like Isaiah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets in the Bible, like
at that point, I might as well.
It just comes across the wrong way. And so
at that point, I might as well just put like a board over my, you know, neck and then just stand at the street corner. Right.
It was
just, not the thing that I
wear camel's hair and eat honey dipped locusts.
Sure. Right.
Yeah. No. I appreciated the conversational nature of, hey, let's talk. Let's ask these questions. Let's evaluate, because I'm doing the same thing too.
Right.
And I know that. You know, like you said, there was a tension, first and foremost, personally. So what else, as you just think of recapping the sermon, anything else pop into your head just before we jump into some of the Bible words for worship?
Yeah, I mean, I wanted to start with what Adam was saying, just addressing the truth that we are all worshipers. It's just a question of who or what, and then just try and help us think through what worship really is, which we'll talk about here in a second. And then just to kind of identify and be honest about how understanding worship reveals that our worship is often misplaced. It is put towards things and people that are going to let us down. This is the issue of idolatry. And so then just kind of having the conversation, asking the questions, helping us understand what the specific idols in our lives might be, and then what to do with those, right? So we repent, we reject, and we return to the feet of Jesus, of course, because we always want to come back to the feet of Jesus. All in equals all him, and you want to be a follower of Jesus who holds nothing back. And so that means you've got to address and deal with the idolatry problems that we all face on a regular basis. So that's kind of the sermon in a gist.
And I like that you start out with, let's just define what worship is.
Yeah.
You know, and really in the stretch of just a few sentences, you said, well, it's a religious word. Worship is a religious word that is supposed to be, you know, about adoration or reverence to God or to some sort of deity. But then a few sentences later, you said, really what it comes down to is worth-ship. So worship is worship and what we ascribe or attribute worth to. And so I think that's a really helpful connection for us to make, because I think, you know, you think of idolatry and you're like, well, I don't have any idols because I don't have, you know, a wooden statue on my mantle. And we think it's just purely religious, but it's like, no, what have we ascribed worth to? Time, treasure, things like that. So some of the people in the Bible, you know, Abraham built an altar, Moses with the tabernacle, David was dancing around naked, you know, I'll become even more undignified, right? That's where that song comes from,
that's right.
You know?
Probably had underwear on.
Yeah, exactly. but it's more fun to say naked.
Hanes or Fruit of the Loom?
Whoever made the best ephod.
Yeah, okay, there you go.
Anyway, just, yeah, all over the place. Daniel, early church, Paul, all over the place, people ascribing worth to God by doing certain things, so sacrificing time or energy or money, or even their dignity, like David did, I think is what you were getting at, right?
So, sure.
Then we just kind of did some, I guess, just dictionary work. You know, what does the Bible say about worship? Yeah. What are the Bible words?
Yeah.
So,
I mean, it's interesting. I mentioned three from the Old Testament and gave a little bit of detail, and then just quickly highlighted three from the New Testament because it's a different language, mm-hmm. That are basically the same thing. And certainly those are not the only three and three or six words translated for worship.
Okay, I was wondering about the idea.
There are many, yeah. many more. I think those are probably the most common three that you see a lot. The first one being the kind of the hawa or hishtafal. Mm-hmm. It's the idea of bowing down. It's mm-hmm. humility, recognizing yep. that there is something or someone greater than you are, and you're responding to that, usually with gratitude. Yeah, I mean, this is where you get the image of people literally getting down on their knees, face on the ground, and bowing down in worship is kind of the image of that word.
Exodus 4, you said they bowed, people of Israel bowed down.
Yeah, that was just one example.
Remembering they'd been released from Egypt, right? So
yeah, right. So they were grateful that God had remembered them. And so their response in gratitude was to worship, which mm-hmm. is to fall, to bow down. Mm-hmm. And so that was one of the words. This is another word that I think is really important, because as you kind of go to New Testament times, it makes me think of Romans chapter 12. So you've got the Hebrew word abad, which is to work or to serve. And really, like, okay, you could throw that Hebrew word in over your sermon from week one, Adam, because mm-hmm. this idea of surrendered living, giving and serving and sharing is this idea of this part of worship. And so Romans 12 comes to mind for me as offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is your true and proper act of worship. It's talking about serving. And so, you know, whenever you kind of think that worship is just, well, it's the Sunday morning that I attend, it's the song that I sing, it's like, no, it's a much bigger concept than that. And that was kind of my goal, using the different words to try to prove and talk about how, you know, worship isn't just singing.
Right.
It certainly is that.
Uh-huh.
But then the other Hebrew word that just is a fun one that is used is halal. And the reason I pointed that out is just because that's where we get our word hallelujah.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
To praise God or praise
that's
Yahweh.
Great.
So
that's great.
The Greek words are there as well, mean the same mm-hmm. thing. So
yeah, and you see pictures like that in the New Testament, that proskuneo word mm-hmm. where not too long ago, we did that narrative in Mark 4 and 5, and you see the demoniac fall down. That's that same word.
Same word, yep.
Jairus falls down, same word, you know, all that same sort of stuff. So, Adam, you've been, haven't said anything for a while. What do you think, with the variety of words, and why do you think the Bible uses so many different words to describe worship?
Probably because you're talking about a transcendent God, and is there even one word that can really capture the idea of what we're trying to give to him?
Mm-hmm.
So we're trying to give him our reverence through our bowing down. We're trying to give him the work of our hands and through our service. We're giving him our praise, you know, so it's our words, it's the hands, it's our posture. And so I think it's just a picture of just complete and total surrender, being in awe of who he is. So I don't think that for a God as big as our God is, that one word would begin to fit.
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, I'm with it, and I think that's kind of the idea too. And even, you know, you throw one word over it, like let's say, you know, eulogeo, which is to praise, where we get our word eulogy, or doxazo, the doxology. To give glory and to praise. Like, even that in and of itself is a descriptive word of what we actually do with mm-hmm. worship, right? Mm-hmm. So what does it mean to praise? Well, it means to attribute names to God, like, God, you are great and mighty. I will not forget your faithfulness and what you have done here in this part of my life. And, you know, worship is just an all-encompassing attributing worth through speech and through actions and through hands of that which is worthy of it. Of course, we know only God is actually worthy of it. He is worthy of our worship. He is worthy to open the scroll, as Revelation would say.
Yeah. So the biblical words, they cover a lot of ground, which is why in the sermon you say, you know, worship is definitely more than singing. And that's huge. And I think most of us would agree with that. But how can we remember that worship is just more than singing? And then what's dangerous, I think, when we think, oh, the time of our Sunday morning gathering, that's the worship time, is those four songs. And then the rest of it isn't worship. Like, what's dangerous about forgetting that listening to the message is worship and incorporating that into life is worship? And anyway, just expound on that a little bit.
Yeah, I mean, I think the danger is that you're describing a life that wouldn't be all in, right? Like, all in means 24/7. And if worship is a part of all in, then that means you're going to figure out ways to worship 24/7 in the way that you act and speak and live and serve and surrender and give and share and group up with people and all of these different things. If you limit the idea of worship to a 1 hour church service that you make once or twice a month, then you're missing what the all in life really looks like. I think that's the danger, you don't want to be all in, or you do want to be all in. You don't want to be lukewarm. As is a warning of Jesus later in the book of Revelation.
Yeah.
I think it's important too to recognize that it isn't just singing, because let's just be honest, some people don't like to sing, right? Like,
yeah,
you know,
exactly,
and
it is. So I will be contrary, not that worship is just singing.
Sure.
So, because what I don't want people to hear is like that singing's not important.
Correct.
Because I think so. This is a tangent. Okay.
Yeah.
So I had a conversation with somebody the other day, and Johnson University up in Tennessee just did a study. They surveyed juniors and seniors in high school.
Sure.
Asking them what their future plans are.
Mm-hmm.
So of those, I don't know how big of a group it was, anything like this. Okay.
Sure.
But their study came back and said that only 2% of juniors and seniors were considering going into ministry as their vocation.
Yeah.
2%. Okay.
This is just general population, 2%.
General population, okay, yeah. 2%. This is a problem.
Yeah.
You know, because we've got a lot of guys and gals who are, you know, about to retire and those things. And there is going to be a ministerial crisis in just a few short years.
I mean, quite honestly, I would say there already is. You look at
it's there
in the youth ministry world specifically.
Well,
I'm looking at, you know, Facebook groups who are, I mean, every day there's a post.
Absolutely.
Absolutely.
I get calls.
I need to be
regularly.
You know, all that sort
yep.
of stuff.
I get those calls as well. And so, so I was talking to somebody about this. I said, you know, it might've been Jennifer, to where I was just like, we've done such a job of telling people, you don't have to work in a church to do ministry. Okay.
Oh yeah.
That I think we've ended up unintentionally. Is that the right way? Is that how you said it? Unintentionally?
Sure, yeah.
Without intention. Incidentally. Accidentally.
Yeah.
Communicating that we don't need people serving in churches.
Sure. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so that's my tangent. And so what I want to be careful with the worship isn't just singing. It's 100% true. I'm all in. With that. But I think what happens is, and you two have heard this, I don't need to go to church to worship. I can worship just as much out in the woods, or, you know, out there on the boat doing the fishing. I can worship just as much on, you know, after the ninth hole.
Yep.
Because I don't need to do that. And so I think that's the tension. And that's what the listener. this is the difficulty sometimes of like trying to communicate, you know, and preach, you know, because like Luke's only got 30-35 minutes to be able to explain all of these things, and there's so many things that it's just like, oh my gosh, there's so much more could be said. But anyway, my point being is that I wouldn't want the listener, I wouldn't want our church to think that the act of gathering isn't important, because well, read your Bible.
Yeah.
It is. The church has always sung. You know, the people of God have always sung songs. That's how one of the ways that we have expressed.
And they've done it gathering together.
Correct. You know, mm-hmm. And so I think that's just my bit of not contrary, but just the extra salt or pepper on it, mm-hmm. Of just like, yes, worship has all these components to it, mm-hmm. But don't dismiss the power.
Don't neglect the meeting together. Don't neglect the assembly.
Yeah.
Because it really becomes, to use some language we use in circles around here, it becomes a catalyst for your worship for the rest of the week. Mm-hmm. And so it is that important that you are here.
Mm-hmm. And participating, you know, and while participating. You're here.
Correct. Exactly.
Yeah. And if I could just throw this in there too, as a family, I mean, we try to say that around here at Corinth, like mm-hmm. when you're here, you're home, you're a family, we're a family mm-hmm. here. And, I think a lot of churches probably say that, but I do feel like Corinth does just a phenomenal job. Part of being a family is doing things just on behalf of the family. And so even if singing isn't your thing or whatever, like, we're going to do it anyway.
Right.
We're going to gather. Yeah.
Right.
And we all, like, we're all in this together. And so whether or not it's your primary way to connect, there is some power in it, even just, like, health-wise when you... sing or chant together, things like that. There's some mental stuff that goes on.
So, do you know the name Mark O'Striker in the youth ministry
world? Marco.
So
he's been around a while.
He was probably, you know, your mentor when you guys were doing youth ministry.
Yeah.
He's still putting out some super relevant stuff. He was sharing in some youth ministry training, I guess like 2 or 3 years ago, that there's a certain part of the brain in teenagers. It's called I haven't looked at this study in like 6 months, so
just
I forget
make it
the
up.
Name.
None
it's,
of us
it's
know.
Like the medulla or something like that.
The medulla oblongata.
It's something. Okay, so it's the anterior cingulate. Anterior cingulate is a part of your brain
that was my next guess.
that connects you to, you know, your feelings and your hearts and your emotions and all that sort of stuff. And he said that what study and research has found. And kind of the science brain world is that the number one way in which teenagers mm-hmm. can actually develop their anterior cingulate is through spiritual singing.
There you go.
Yep.
So spiritual singing out loud songs actually transforms and develops the anterior cingulate and helps you better express how you feel and regulate your emotions and all that sort of stuff.
It's almost like God knew what he was doing.
Right, exactly. Yeah.
Yeah.
Amazing. Like it is incredible. Really cool. Like when you spiritually sing, you are helping your body.
Right.
Singing is a huge part of worship. And so, you know, at risk of sound, like saying you don't need to be here for that. No, you do need to be here for that because it is where we gather together. It is where we sing. And often whenever you're not here, and whenever you're kind of trying to justify, well, I don't need that, it actually mm-hmm. does reveal your idolatry problem.
Exactly.
Right?
Yeah.
So
yeah.
So one of the things, and I think we'll get to the golden calf story eventually.
That's what's coming
and,
next.
And this
don't
is,
worry.
Okay, so one of the observations that I made about that story that I didn't include in
the
sermon.
That was the next question, by the way, so good job.
So boom, let's just get to it, right? There. So two observations that I kind of made in the sermon were that they used the gifts that God had given them and they mm-hmm. turned them into a god, right?
So that was fantastic.
They plundered the Egyptians when they got out. The Egyptians handed them all of their gold, all of their jewelry, and then they used that very jewelry that God had given to them in the way that he delivered them out of slavery. And they're like, okay, we're going to use that. So that's an mm-hmm. observation that we'll talk about. Another observation is that they just traded God's faithfulness for something that was cheap. But then the observation I didn't make I did make and then didn't include in the sermon, is that they actually used God to justify their idolatry.
Okay, go further.
So Aaron, after gathering the people together, he makes the calf mm-hmm. and he says, tomorrow's going to be a festival to the Lord.
Oh,
he doesn't say golden calf, he says Yahweh.
Right. Mm-hmm. Right.
Yeah.
So they're not, in the golden calf, they are not rejecting Yahweh and going to the golden calf, which would have been probably one of the Egyptian gods that they made, which is just ironic. They mm-hmm. they leave, you know, Egypt, and then they make a god that the Egyptians served. They're not 100% rejecting Yahweh. Of course, Yahweh's perspective is that they are. They don't mm-hmm. think that they are.
Correct.
They're using Yahweh, their covenant relationship with him, as a way to justify their idolatry. we do the same thing.
Yeah.
Right. So here's a dramatic example that I was talking to Josh about earlier this week. It is the teenage boy who says to the teenage girl, I just feel like God has told me that we need to be together. Of course, that's not true. You know, but his idolatry is the relationship.
Odds are.
It's not true. Odds are. Whatever. I don't know how you handled it with Jennifer or whatever. But
can't see the eye roll on Adam over right here. Yeah.
So it's the idolatry is the relationship, the desired relationship, and the justification is God told me, mm-hmm. right? So that's a really dramatic example. But don't we do the same thing whenever we, I don't know, whenever we justify some of our political values using mm-hmm. the name of God,
yeah, mm-hmm.
right? Like there's all sorts of different things that we justify something that's idolatrous by using God. So on a Sunday morning worship, yeah. right, we're saying, I don't need Sunday morning worship because I can worship God this other way. You're actually
right.
using God to justify your own desires and selfishness and honestly slothfulness not to get to church. Yeah.
Well, and in some ways, too, you are also violating another commandment, which is don't take the Lord's name in vain.
Correct.
Yep. Which is to use God's name for your purposes. It's yes. not just swearing. It's,
yeah.
yep. I mean, you shouldn't do that either, mm-hmm. but it's using God's name to justify your own desires and your selfish purposes.
It's the yeah. Pharisees.
Yeah.
And I know for my life, one of the things that I hate the most is when someone misquotes me. And someone takes yes. my name yeah. and says, well, you said, no, I didn't. Yeah.
Right.
You know, so yeah, golden calf story. The next question was just going to be, so why'd you go to that one? I mean, it's an obvious idolatrous story.
Yeah.
But God was pulling you there for some reason. So, why was it that?
It was that because of a video, that I have not at this point, as we're speaking, decided whether or not I'm going to show.
Okay.
So you might have seen it, you might not have seen it, but regardless, at the end of the video, the quote is just idolatry. It's not just about golden calf worship anymore.
Okay. Yeah, yeah.
So that video was just kind of like,
yeah,
I'm gonna go check out that story and do some study on it and see if any okay. observations come out about the idolatry. So that's cool. why I landed where yeah. I landed, and certainly could have gone a lot of other places. Isaiah, Jeremiah, yeah. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Adam, Amos, Obadiah, ever... Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Like I could have gone anywhere because idolatry is just such a prevalent issue in the Bible. And so, yeah, I ended up at Exodus 32. Yeah.
You ever preached on the golden calf? Do you know?
I don't remember. I know I've referenced it multiple times. I did a real quick search just through some of my notes, but mm-hmm. those only go back to like yeah. 16 or something like that.
Yeah.
So I don't know that I've ever preached a full sermon on it, but I loved just, some of those connections there. And the one thing that's always disturbed me about that passage is Aaron's role in it.
Yeah.
Yep.
It's just like,
thanks, man.
It is just, I don't get it. I mean, what a wuss. I mean, right? Yeah. I mean, because like later, and I don't remember Luke, I was trying to scroll through here. Yeah, because whenever Moses comes down, he confronts Aaron, and he's like, what are you doing, man? And yeah. he's like, well, the people wanted it. You know, it's just like...
He crushes up the idol and makes yeah. the Israelites drink it.
But amazing.
The, but yeah. the one thing that Aaron, or that the people said, so Aaron didn't say it, but the people said, and it's there in verse 4, when the people saw it, they saw the shape of the calf, they exclaimed, Israel, these are the gods who brought you out of the land of Egypt.
Mm-hmm. Crazy.
Mm-hmm.
That just...
Yeah, it's a very dramatic example.
Wow.
Well, so think about this. This is what I pointed out too, is in kind of the observation, they've rejected God's faithfulness for something that's cheap and fake. At this point in the story, God has performed the 10 miraculous plagues to help them get out of Egypt. He's led them in a cloud by day and a fire by night. He's parted the Red Sea so they could walk on dry land and escape the pursuing army. He's turned bitter water into sweet water so that they could drink. He's provided manna from heaven each and every morning so that they had something to eat. Once again, he caused water to flow from a rock so that they could have something to drink. And he's given them victory over the battle, over the Amalekites in battle. This is the story where mm-hmm. if Moses has his hands raised,
yeah.
they're winning the battle. If they mm-hmm. drop, they're losing the battle. And so they're like, hold up Moses' yeah. hands, and God mm-hmm. miraculously gives them victory in battle over the Amalekites. And right before Moses gets called up to the mountain, God has actually revealed himself to the nation of Israel. by saying, hey, gather everybody together at the base of the mountain because I'm going to show myself. And he has this incredible display of power, thunder, lightning, all this sort of stuff. He's like, yo, I'm here.
Right.
Like, this is me. This is your God. The image that you want later, I've actually already given to you. Yeah. And it's signs of my faithfulness. And they've said, we're going to make a golden calf. And that's the God that delivered us out of Egypt. And it's a lot of people think they probably built a golden calf, which is similar to a God that the Egyptians served.
Okay. Wouldn't that be
it's crazy. It's crazy.
Yeah, it's insane. It's insanity.
But then to like look and be like, man, we do the same thing.
Yeah,
we do the same thing because we turn the gifts that God has given us into a God. We use God to justify our own idolatry, and we reject His faithfulness for something cheap over and over again. Something that's not going to satisfy or nourish or sustain us.
It's almost like, we just need to do a good job of remembering all that God has done. We haven't said the word rhythm for a while in the podcast, so why not bring it up?
Get your bingo card out.
There it is.
But one of the most important things you can do is just remember and thank and say thank you to God for what He has done. And so much good stuff in here. An idol, here's a quote, an idol is anything or anyone that competes with God for our affection. And then I also just added attention.
Attention as well, yeah.
Because I think... I'm not sure if this stayed in, Luke, but one time, like one question you in one original transcript was just check your screen time. You know, that's kind of a convicting thing some weeks and that sort of stuff. So,
So, originally, when I sent the document out before I kind of shifted to asking the questions, I more along the lines of just said signs that you are an idolater and listed some like, the Netflix screen often pop up? Are you still watching?
If your Netflix screen is popping up, are you still watching?
I know.
You might be an idolater.
Might be an idolater. Right? That's what I thought. The Jeff Fox.
All sorts of different things like that I had listed out. And eventually just through the help and feedback of, you guys had decided to shift to the questions, but it's stuff like that. Attention is part of
it. Maybe that can be a bonus podcast episode. You can do your best Jeff Foxworthy impression.
You might be an idolater if. I love it.
And we got to those questions eventually as well. So let's kind of start shifting to application and looking at some of those questions. And once again, I just want to say great job calling it a conversation. Because it really was a conversational tone. We all struggle with idolatry. We're never immune to it slipping back in, which I think is just always good for us to be on our guard on what else, whether it's a person or a thing, could have slipped back in and become idolatrous in a way, big or small, in our life. So here are the questions. I'll list them all, and then we'll just kind of talk through them. Just maybe what ones were most impactful for you. So with what are you disappointed? Number two, what do you complain about the most? Number three, what do you sacrifice time and money for? Number four, what do you worry about? Five, where do you go when you're hurt? Six, where do you find belonging and identity? And number seven, what brings you the most joy? So just as you look through those seven questions, what one kind of rises to the top for you and why? And we'll just kind of each answer, I guess.
Yeah, I think probably the easiest one to answer is number three. What do you sacrifice your time and money for? Mm-hmm. Right. So look at your calendar, look at your budget.
Mm-hmm.
Are you spending time and money for self-serving purposes primarily? Or is there a lot of margin and room for kingdom serving purposes? The thing that you want as an all-in person is margin in your calendar and in your budget for kingdom serving purposes. Mm-hmm. And so anywhere where there's too much attention or too much time or too much resources allotted, that's robbing you of kingdom serving opportunities, it might be revealing of an idolatry issue.
Mm-hmm.
For me, I had, had something like this in the beginning, eventually steered away from it as well. But like something is enjoyable for me and for Adam and even for you with a different team is just football. Like we enjoy watching the Chiefs. You enjoy watching the 49ers.
Mm-hmm.
But there are and have been seasons in my life where I have spent more time watching Chiefs games and content and reading articles and news and thinking about the, you know, miraculous play that Patrick Mahomes did than I had with the Lord. And, you know, no, there is nothing wrong with being a Kansas City Chiefs fan, although some of you might disagree. There's nothing wrong with being a Kansas City Chiefs fan. There's nothing wrong with watching a game and enjoying following a team and connecting with people in your family through it, which is what I do.
Right.
But there is something wrong with it being your primary attention and the thing that takes up more of your schedule and calendar as opposed
to it's interesting, like
honoring and serving God.
With something like that, I mean, you could go with all those questions and you could really say, well, what do you complain about? And if you focus that much time on it, it's like, well, I'm going to complain about they didn't get the draft pick I wanted or the play that was called, or what do you worry about? Well, I'm worried about their health, or what brings you the most joy? Well, when they win, you know, you could go down that whole list really and kind of apply it that way. So it's something to be careful for.
Yep.
Yeah. And I think that's an observation that just kind of occurs to me hearing you say that, Josh. It's like really those seven questions kind of will probably bring you back to the same thing.
Yeah.
I doubt that as somebody's working through those seven questions, they're going to come up with seven different answers.
Yeah, I think
there's going to be some themes.
I think probably as these questions are asked, probably most people will think of one thing and maybe one person.
Correct.
One thing, one person.
Yeah.
Because we can do both. We can put a thing in position of God and we can put a person in position of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. What about you? Which question hits you, Adam?
Oh, I think that's why I'm saying I think that all seven just kind of bring it to a place to where you reveal it. But I think you know, as I sit down and just kind of think through, you know, my life and those things, probably the worry one is the one. I mean, I've got, you know, pretty much adult kids, and just looking at the world and where things are, and it's just, I guess it's just probably a stage of life thing there. Probably worry is more. I don't really worry a lot, but I can tell by the things that I can focus on. Then I think the other one, trying to think, how was it exactly phrased? I think the disappointment one too. I think that's
that one hit me the most. And that quote, man, Erwin Lutzer, did I say that right?
Yeah, Lutzer.
Lutzer. So, where is he from?
Canada, cool. I believe.
All right.
Ontario.
The quote, I'm just going to reread it. What if disappointment is God's way of reminding us there are idols in our lives that need to be dealt with? And that one hit me.
Yeah.
Because, you know, I mean, we referenced the seasons of our life. Like even in your sermon, you referenced how you were struggling with Tristan being gone, and praise God, the clinicals are over and that season's over. But what if God's way of exposing, and I like that's what happened, is a disappointing season 100%. Exposed some idolatry. And so, and I think too, as a dad who's trying to raise kids, like there are frankly times I'm disappointed in my job as a dad or their response. Cause I think, man, I thought I did a good job and they didn't respond, you know? Mm-hmm. And what if it's just a way of God reminding me, like, the success of my parenting might be an idol that I need to be watching out for, or even the, you know, the perfection of my kids or something like that's a lot. I think a lot of parents are probably dealing with, just, I don't know, putting so much on themselves based upon the success or failure of their kids.
It's that. And then what I've observed as well is that they've tied their identity into what their kids are doing.
Correct.
And how their kids are behaving. Yep. And so that's why there's disappointment. It's not just necessarily you're disappointed that your kid acted up, which is normal, healthy disappointment, you know, in terms of going,
And that's what,
I want you to choose better.
Yeah, and that's one of the acknowledgments that needed to be made is, you know, it's not inherently wrong or sinful to feel disappointment or to be disappointed. That's
where it becomes idolatry on the parent side is where the reason I'm disappointed in my kids is because of how it reflects on me.
Sure.
And
how
people view me, and because I'm holding up I want to be viewed as the perfect dad, the perfect mom, the perfect family. Mm-hmm. And that's the ideal. And that's what I'm striving for more than anything. And so whenever they don't do what you ask them to do, because hello,
Their kids.
Their kids.
They're a broken human. That's also a broken
child. My son, who plays shortstop, made an error, and the team lost the game.
Yeah.
And I'm disappointed in him for that because I am reliving my own life and identity through my child, and now it reflects poorly on me.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
That's a dramatic example, but
I don't think that's very dramatic.
Yeah.
Probably happened last Saturday.
Yeah, and this is one of the things too. So 6 out of the 7 of these questions came from a sermon that Kyle Idleman preached over at Southeast in Kentucky.
Buy his books, guys. Good books.
He's got great stuff all over the place. But the only question that didn't come from him that I added was the one about belonging and identity.
Uh-huh.
Because I feel like, and just with what I shared just about a student saying, without my sport, like I don't know who I am.
Yep.
Oh, boom.
Mm-hmm.
Huge idolatry marker right there.
Oh, yeah.
Really, when that student said that to you, that's an opportunity to be like, man, you just nailed something. Like you just hit it on the head of a huge observation that is huge for you. If you can get that right.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that's just a clue for our conversations too. If people ever get that vulnerable, we can guide them to what's right. So
absolutely.
Where you can grind up a baseball bat and make them drink it.
Pull a Moses.
I like that one. Moses. I like that one. Let's do that.
Yeah, that's right. A wooden baseball bat or an aluminum bat?
Aluminum. Need a little iron in your head.
It's a little sketchy on the aluminum one.
All right. So we asked the questions. And just, you know, if you were here and you had the 7 on the note page in the bulletin, that'd be good just to keep with you as a reference, those 7 questions. But then we kind of get the response of that. Like, what are we going to do once we identify which one it is? And pretty simple outline. Repent, reject, and return. So how are those three things differently? Or differently? How are those three things different? So Luke, just give us a little bit of context with that, and we'll wrap up here shortly.
Yeah, I mean, just thinking through it, I'm a preacher, and so I work in threes and in words that start with the same letters or 2 letters. And so this is kind of where we ended up. I did go repent, reject, and return just to kind of talk through a process that we can do that'll help. You know, repenting is to turn from our idolatry. In order to do that, you have to recognize it. So we're going to recognize our idolatry by asking those questions. Once we recognize it, we're going to turn away from it. Mm-hmm. And the process of turning away from it includes rejecting it. I used Colossians 3:5 more of a dramatic word. Put it to death. Like it's gone. Mm-hmm. It's done.
Yeah.
It's crushed up and you drank it, you know, and then you expelled of it later. You know. So it's to reject it then, and then of course always come back to Jesus. So it's to return. That is a part of repentance. And so there was a part of me that almost wondered if I just needed to put, what do we do when idolatry sneaks in? Well. Answer, repent. How do we repent?
Mm-hmm.
Recognize, reject, and return. This is repentance. It's the full process of repentance.
Right. What I loved in there, that first verse you shared that went along with repentance, Acts 3:19-20.
Mm-hmm.
Repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. And this hit me. Then times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And you see God's heart. He's not just this cosmic killjoy trying to take your fun. We'll do the right thing because it's the right thing. It's like, wait, no. Times of refreshment will come when you stop the idolatry and actually you do what you've been created for. So what else do you guys have to add when it comes to that? Just this whole process being a time of refreshment.
Well, I think, so this is the...
Another R, by the way.
Yeah, no, alliteration. There we go.
Oh, another R-E.
I know.
We've said repent. We've said recognize, reject, return, refresh.
Awesome. No, so on the flip side of it is there's like 3 times that I know of. One's in 2 Kings 17, another's in Jeremiah 2, then the other one's in Psalm, let me look at my note here, 115. That those who make them will be like them, and so will those who be who trust in them. But the way Jeremiah and 2 Kings say it is that they followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves.
Yeah.
Yep.
And so part of that, you know, repentance returning is, of course, we'll experience refreshment because now we're back into we're back in relationship with the living God who does refresh, who does have springs of living water flowing from him. We're not worshiping a worthless idol, and it's made us worthless ourselves. Mm-hmm. And that we're like the things that we're trusting in. And so I think that that's, I just love that concept of we become like what we worship.
Mm-hmm.
And so whenever we do repent, return, we reject the idols, then it's no surprise at all that we're refreshed.
Yeah. And I would just add too, like I've said this before on the podcast, like I just know from my own life that living the all-in life is just way more enjoyable than the alternatives. Mm-hmm. It's just way more fun. Like I've never had more fun in my life than some of the memories that I have doing things with community from church. And some of the most incredible things I've ever felt and experiences I've ever had, although I don't pursue those because those aren't my idols, but some of those most like just incredible moments I had were in worship of God with other people surrounding. Like that's way better than being on the ball field 24/7 and, you know, going to the club and whatever it is for you. Like mm-hmm. the all in life is the best way to live. And so of course refreshment comes from when you're doing that.
Because
mm-hmm. That's what you were created to do. It's just more fun yep. to follow Jesus.
You avoid another R-E word, regret.
Ooh.
There we go. So we got like six R-E's now. But
that was some nice reverb.
All right. We need to wrap up because we're getting a little loopy.
Wrap
now.
Up. That starts with R.
That's W-R. All right. Bottom line, we've already mentioned, but just such a good turn of phrase, all in equals all him. So you can kind of slur it together. All in, all him.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Sure. All in, all him. Really, really good. And then it was fun on the note page. You actually gave three options for challenges and then just said, hey, circle one. So as you're taking notes, like actually put pen to paper, circle one as just a sign to say, God, I'm committing to this. And what was it? Seven. There are nine Sundays this summer.
Yeah.
So be
four,
here seven out of the nine.
Four in July, June, five in July.
Yeah.
Seven of the nine. And I've given seven of the nine, which gives you two Sundays for your family vacations.
Yeah.
You're here the rest.
So that's a great thing to lead your family. Another one, the first 24 minutes belong to God. So I'm curious, why the number 24?
1 minute
per hour
of
okay.
every day.
That's what I thought, but cool.
So are you saying the first 24 minutes of the day or 1 minute of every hour?
I'm saying the first 24 minutes of the day.
Okay.
Yeah. And then if you want.
Wake up every hour in the night.
Every hour, yeah.
A minute.
Yeah. Well, I think just starting your day with the first 24 uh-huh. minutes. And, yeah. you know, if it's not 24, it's 30. If it's not 30, it's 10. You know, right. start your day.
It's the attention. It's the intention.
Here's, uh-huh. here's the deal. Let's just even say, let's just go 27. And the reason that we could say 27 is that's three snoozes of your iPhone that you do already. So get up when go. The alarm goes off.
Yeah.
And don't snooze it three times. Take those 27 yeah. minutes.
I heard someone recently suggest just to keep your mind on God all day to do three times a day just to hit your knees. So even for like a minute or two.
Love that.
Mm-hmm. Just your morning when you wake up out of bed, hit your knees. Before you go to bed, hit your knees. And sometime in the middle of the day, and he was joking, just saying.
It's a knee slapper, right? Well, hit your knees.
It's like, well, somebody, if I'm in my office, what if somebody walks in? That's kind of embarrassing. That's kind of weird. It's like, oh well, like. Yeah. Yeah. Go for it.
Cool. Who what cares? If that person is your one and needs the hope and truth yeah. of the gospel? You know?
And it's good for your mobility.
It is. The third challenge was to give up something for a week. So if we could just be practical, give a few ideas. What are some most practical
maybe,
for you ideas? You
think? Yeah, maybe it's a screen of some sort, right? So I'm going to give up my phone whenever I get home from work. Mm-hmm. I'm going to put it in a drawer and I'm not going to touch my phone again until I set my alarm on it for the night.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe it's going to be deleting an app from it. Maybe it's going to say, hey, on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday night, our family's not going to do any TV time. Okay. And we're going to give that up, this week. I don't know. Other things could be that, give up some more space and margin in your calendar. If you need to say no to an event or to a practice or something like that to get your family together or to get some time with the Lord. We've had the conversation before, giving something up so that you can create space and margin to kind of free yourself up from some of the idolatry stuff that we've got going on. It's kind of the idea. Maybe it's going to be food. I don't know. Fast, you know,
be fasting or skipping dessert or something. So anyway, lots of options. Adam, would you add anything practical there?
Nope.
So, all right. Good. Let's go get it. Let's go be all in all these areas of life. Luke, great job on the sermon this week. It was a fun conversation and summer is here. You know, lots of families sometimes do a summer bucket list. So I thought it'd be fun to close out today. And I'm going to ask you if these things make your summer bucket list. Just answer definitely, they're on my bucket list. Maybe or no way.
Okay.
Definitely, maybe, no way. Summer bucket list, visit a new park.
Nope. Unless it's a golf.
I was about to go that route. Definitely.
Yeah. Definitely. Okay.
Maybe if it's golf, but okay. I'm not golfing.
Yeah, I would say go play somewhere, go play disc golf where I've never played it before. Yeah. And I would count that as visit a new park.
All right, what about this? Start a vegetable garden.
Nope.
No.
No way?
Done it once. No.
No.
Done it once.
Absolutely not.
I remember that, actually.
Yeah.
At the River Falls house.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Now, I already had this in here before you guys were making fun of each other earlier. Golf of the ball variety.
I mean, yeah, I'll probably do that once or twice. Right.
Yes. And of the disc variety.
Yeah, I'll probably do that like 20 or 30 times.
No.
Yeah.
I do. We do need to play again.
Yeah.
It's been a while since I beat you. And
of course you threw that in there. Dude beats me and he hasn't played me in 3 years.
I haven't played in 3 years. Yeah. Okay. Go kayaking.
Nope.
Probably not.
Probably not. Yeah. No way for me.
It's just not easily accessible for me.
No.
You know?
No.
Although it's fun, but no.
Now, I hope Monroe is maybe building a park. Well, it'll have some kayaks.
That'd be nice.
That's the news. It's supposed to be a park.
We'll see.
That's
the rumor.
Yeah.
There's a rumor.
And we're all about spreading rumors on this podcast.
Correct.
All right. Summer bucket list. Barbecue.
Oh, of course.
Yes.
Of course.
Now, hold on here. I got to go real quick. I know we're bumping up on our time. But can we please just make sure that whenever we say we're doing a barbecue...
Not hot dogs and hamburgers.
Correct. That is not barbecuing. Not barbecue. That is grilling.
That's a cookout.
That's a cookout. That's a grilling. It's not a barbecue.
No.
Barbecue is low and slow. It's a style of cooking.
There
it's
you go.
Either pork, it's chicken. I mean, so just please, please be right.
I'm with you.
All right. Just a few more. Play croquet.
No.
No.
Read a book in the sun.
Not in the sun.
In the air conditioning.
Go out for ice cream.
Yeah.
Oh, of course.
Of course.
Go stargazing.
No.
Probably not.
Pick berries.
No.
I think...
You love strawberries.
I love strawberries, but I think it's already kind of too late.
Okay.
They sell them at Publix, Ingles.
But they are way better fresh. I cheat a little bit whenever we go strawberry picking and
eat some while you're there.
Five,
yeah.
Six or seven while
calling
I'm there.
Up Mitchum Farms
now. It's the sweat that makes you think that... It's tricking your brain into thinking they taste better. They're the same strawberries.
All right. Watch fireworks on July 4th.
Probably not.
So I don't know because we're going to be at CIY Move on July 4th. So unless they have a fireworks display on a college campus that probably doesn't want that, then I probably will not watch fireworks on July 4th.
All right.
Probably not.
That's all I got. So... What else could you put on your summer bucket list but to come back next week for our retold series?
Brand new.
So, Adam, tell us what's coming up, and then we'll wrap up.
Yeah, so for the summer, this is going to be fun. We're going to do a series called Retold, and basically the idea is like Sunday school lessons that you think you heard.
Mm-hmm. It's going to be fun.
And so we'll just be spending some time in some of those famous Bible stories, and our goal is to maybe bring out some insights or some things that maybe your third grade Sunday school teacher wasn't able to because...
You were in third grade.
You were in the third grade. And so starting off with Gideon and love Gideon's story and hopefully.
Just give me a sign.
Just give me a sign.
Give me a sign.
Yeah. Can I have another sign? Hopefully it'll be something that'll be encouraging, inspirational, challenging for us. So we're looking forward to it.
Awesome. We are looking forward to it and hope you are too. And so we hope to see you next week. And until then, we love you. We like you. Have a great week.